All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, continuing our study of being consistent in our walk with the Lord and in our beliefs and our faith, consistent in our Christian actions, based on the life of Peter. Galatians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 10. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And by those in reputation, he's speaking about the apostles, all right? The apostles are there in Jerusalem. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, Paul goes up to Jerusalem after 14 years, and he goes up there because there are Judaizers, there are false believers that are creeping in among the believers, among the Gentiles, telling them, okay, you believe in Christ, but now you have to be circumcised, now you have to do some things and follow some laws in order to truly be saved. And obviously Paul preached against that, and Paul comes up to Jerusalem to make things straight, to get this clarified among Peter and the others. And it mentions Peter specifically, and that's who we're talking about and have been talking about. And this last lesson is about having consistency, and it seemed like Peter at the beginning didn't have consistency in what he was doing, being the example of a believer, because he would go to Cornelius, we saw, and he would preach Christ to them, being Gentiles, and they would get saved, and he would come back to Jerusalem, and he would be questioned about why he went into the house of the Gentiles and was eating with them, and he told them, you know, what God told him. God showed him a vision with the sheet coming down with all manner of four-footed beasts, and God telling him, you know, what God has cleansed, call thou not common, and he was his testimony was accepted, and, I mean, Peter was standing upon the truth and the fact that God did not just come to save the Jews, but came to save Gentiles, which is every other nation that's not Jewish. You and I are Gentiles because we're not Jewish. He came to save all Gentiles as well as the Jews, and there's only one way of salvation. And here in Galatians, as Paul writes a letter back to the believers at Galatia, you know, he's encouraging them in their faith, but also telling him, you know, he went up to Jerusalem, not really to debate the truth. And listen, the truth never has to be debated. There are people that want to debate the Bible. And I remember in my home church, just sometimes after services, men would be in the back, you know, going through the Bible and, well, this and this. And it's like, okay, you study the Bible, talk about the Bible, but there's no room for debate. You either believe the truth or you don't believe the truth. Now, there are times where you do need to answer a critic, and there's times where you don't need to answer a critic, and the Bible tells us that. There's times to, you know, speak, and there's times not to speak. Just let a fool be a fool who doesn't believe the truth of God's word. All right, but when it comes to believers, and this is Paul coming up to Jerusalem, Peter is there, and we'll get to it. I mean, in verse 11 and following, he has to rebuke Peter to his face because Peter was doing something contrary to the truth, contrary to what Peter even believed and what Peter even was preaching. But again, there really doesn't need to be debate among God's people of the truth. The truth is the truth, all right? It doesn't matter if someone doesn't want to believe the truth. It doesn't change the truth. What if someone comes and says, well, you know what? I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe gravity exists. In fact, I'm going to prove it by jumping off this building that's 100 stories tall, that gravity doesn't exist. I mean, you know, you'd probably like laugh at them and say, you know what? You really don't want to do that because you jumping off the building is not going to change the fact and the truth that gravity does exist and you're going to plummet to your death. Listen, I mean, it doesn't change the truth what someone might say. But when you look at the life of Peter and we know the truth, and this is why Paul rebukes him to his face and he rebukes him openly because he openly draws some believers away, all right, from the truth. And he rebukes him openly, all right? But I want you to notice, though, at no given time in my life and your life as believers should we stop believing any portion of Scripture, any portion of God's Word. Again, it doesn't matter if someone else wants to say it's not true. You're always going to meet someone that claims to be a Christian, claims to be a Bible believer, who doesn't believe everything in the Bible. And they are considered Bible correctors. They always want to correct what the Bible says. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher even say, it would be better translated this way. You know, I listen to preachers because I like hearing preaching and stuff. But I've had preachers that I was listening to, and as soon as they said, it would be better translated this way, I cut them off and I stopped listening because God had men translate the Bible exactly the way we need it. We don't need to change it. Now, there are times where, okay, we don't use some of the words that are in the Bible in our vocabulary today, and we got to, okay, what does that mean? All right. So we look up the meaning, but we don't need to, you know, change what God has done. All right. So when you look at verses 12 and 13, I actually look at verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and this is where Paul and Barnabas were stationed before they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he's speaking about Peter, he did eat with Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Again, he's fearing those Jews that do not believe the way that Peter believes. He is fearing what someone else's opinion may be, peer pressure, all right? Let no man cause you to withdraw from the truth of God's word, or withdraw from the truth of your faith, all right? The fear of man bringeth a snare, and it brought a snare in Peter's life that entrapped not only him, but others as well. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, up to this point in Peter's life, Peter just preaching and interacting with Gentiles, he's been doing good, but Peter had to be used Peter had been used by God to bring salvation to the Gentiles, speaking of Cornelius, his household. The other apostles and the Jewish believers had heard Peter's explanation and rejoiced in the grace of God. All right? Now, we don't know precisely when this incident occurred with Paul rebuking him. It could have been during the period described in Acts chapter 15, after Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem to deal with the controversy. And that's why maybe Paul even mentions it here in chapter 2, that he had gone up and had, you know, talked about these Judaizers. And then Peter comes up to Antioch. All right? And it could have been during that time. Let's see here. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem to deal with the controversy over the Judaizers coming into the church, attempting to teach that the Gentiles had to undergo the rite of circumcision in order to be saved. Listen, let me help you guys understand something. Not everybody that comes through those doors are going to be Bible believers, but they're more than welcome to sit and listen to the truth. But when someone wants to start teaching false doctrine among God's people in the church and pulling people aside and wanting to talk to them, even take them to lunch and try to befriend them and try to lead them away from the truth, if you know about it, you have every right to either come tell me or say something to that person. Wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? It happens in churches. I've been in two churches prior to this one where it was happening, where this guy in my home church would come, and he was more than welcome to come. We knew that he believed a little different. I mean, he believed in singing and raising his hands in the service. No big deal. You know, it bothered some people. Some people were uncomfortable, you know, but no big deal. It's like, okay, you know, everybody worships differently, okay? But what happened one day is the pastor found out that he was taking people to lunch and trying to steer them away from the truth and trying to teach them false doctrine. Listen, a wolf can only act like a sheep for so long before the wolf will howl and make himself known. What I mean by that? This man I'm referring to would come to the men's Bible study that we would have on Friday nights. When Friday nights we'd have men's Bible study, we'd go to a different man's home, and he was more than welcome. He always hitched a ride, didn't have his own vehicle. He'd hitch a ride with one of the men, not a big deal. But there was one time where he was getting very argumentative over what was being taught. And, you know, it's one thing to ask questions and stuff, but when you become argumentative against the truth, that's a red flag, all right? And it just went on from there, and eventually it was found out that he was, because there were some people that were pretty wise, and they went to the pastor to let him know that this man was trying to teach them false doctrine, and he was asked to leave the church, because a wolf in sheep's clothing is just that. A wolf, all right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. And even as I think about it, I mean, the Lord knew, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who made that statement, wolves in sheep's clothing. You'll think it's probably funny. You might even think, really? But in the last church I was preaching at, there were some that just, they loved being the devil's advocate. I think they were the children of the devil, to be exact. But they loved being on the opposite side of the truth, always fighting against what the pastor was saying, what the pastor was doing, and trying to get everybody else. But I remember one morning preaching, and I don't remember what it was I said, but I said something. And this lady was growling. I mean, everything I said was, and I, right? I'm not making this up, because my wife and I were, was she really growling? And she wasn't like growling just to be funny. I mean, you looked at her face and she had a demonic looking face. I mean, just, it was like, wow. I mean, just everything. And I you know, it was just like, wow. That the Lord is right, you know. A wolf in sheep's clothing can only act like a sheep for so long, but their true self comes out. And that's the thing. If someone really isn't living for the Lord, doesn't really believe the truth, it eventually does come out because Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, the true nature of the person eventually comes out. All right? In the case of Peter here, Peter's not a wolf in sheep's clothing, but the Judaizers in some fashion are, because they're trying to say, okay, you're saved, but now you have to do what we did. You have in order to, they're still wanting to proselyze the Gentiles. Because a proselyte was someone who wasn't a Jew that, you know what, wanted to become one. They wanted to become of the faith of the Jewish people. All right? But as a Christian, as a born-again believer, they don't have to be circumcised. And that's why Paul even mentions Titus, who came with him, who being a Greek, wasn't compelled. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. All right. He goes on again. So he's got to withstand Peter to the face, because Peter comes down to Antioch and he is not acting Christ-like. He's now being a respecter of persons, trying to please a group of men who do not fully believe the truth of Christ and the teachings of Christ. In Acts 15 and verse 30, there in your notes, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Evidently, during the ministry of Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, Peter went to pay them a visit. And them which were of the circumcision showed up there as well. They seem to have been a menacing group, and they always are. Those that, again, want to cause trouble. And Peter gave in once again to the peer pressure that had led to his denial of Christ. Right? When you think about it, if the devil can trip us up in one area, he'll try it again. What was it that caused Peter to deny Christ three times? It was fear. Fear of the people, fear of the unknown, fear of what might happen, right? And here, he's being tripped up again with a group of, you know, a group of men who want to pretend like, you know, they are the example of all believers and they need to be like they are. And Peter withdraws himself. All right? I mean, again, the devil has no new tricks that he tries. If it worked before, it'll work again in his mind. All right? It's at this point that we see Peter making a mistake. We know that he knew what to do. We know that he had been doing what he was supposed to do. But now we see him being distracted by the naysayers and the critics. Again, being distracted by those who think differently than the truth. And it's being consistent. Being consistent. It's not changing the outward appearance. It's not changing the outward appearance. Being consistent in what you really believe. Again, at the last church I was at, the son of the mother that I mentioned a minute ago that is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and, you know, it was made known just by her actions, not just the noises she made, but things that she did. Her son, you know, he pretended to be a believer until he didn't get his way. I'm all for and I'll try not to get too far off the topic. I'm all about singing specials and music that worships and praises God. But I would not let him do any specials. I had reasons. I mean, he was not a member of the church. I knew for a fact his lifestyle was not upright before the Lord. All right. So, I mean, anything that he wasn't allowed to do, he'd get mad about. He'd throw his little tantrums and act like a two-year-old. But you know what? I'll move on. Look at letter A. Letter A. Let me get there. Letter A. He left the Gentiles alone. In verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Again, Peter completely separated himself from the believers. Completely separated himself from the believers. And in this passage, we see Peter eating with the Gentiles. He's there. He's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, Paul and all the others, and undoubtedly ministering to them. But after the Jews arrived, after these Judaizers showed up, he withdrew and separated himself. Now, he didn't want these Jews to see him with the Gentiles for whatever reason. But yet, when he's in Jerusalem, he's consenting to the fact that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. The Gentiles can be saved. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised, but he encourages them, to refrain from fornication and from eating blood. Just two things. Keep yourselves from idols and drinking blood and eating the blood and from fornication, things that can destroy the body. All right, he stood up for what was right. But it's always Satan's goal to get the believer to step away from obedience and service. And this is exactly what Peter did. Now, the songwriter Howard L. and Margaret W. Brown co-authored the words to the hymn, "Follow, I Will Follow Thee." And this song truly captures what the goal ought to be for every believer with these words. Jesus calls me, I must follow. Follow him alway. When my Savior goes before me, I can never stray. Those are the words of the song. And that is the way it's supposed to be. Following Jesus, because again, if I'm following Christ and he's in me and he's changing me from the inside out, then the truth will always come out. The truth will be there. You'll see the truth. You'll be led by the truth because you're being led by Christ as you follow him. Now, what I was saying earlier about this man, it doesn't matter how you dress on the outside. What matters is on the heart. Because he never spoke anything for God that was glorifying to God. Sometimes he'd dress up in a suit. Sometimes he would dress up. Again, it doesn't matter what you wear. But he was trying to change the outside to be accepted. And the truth really came out later because, knowing his background, he went right back to what he really was. And he was a warlock. He was a male witch. He was a devil worshiper. But again, he was trying to infiltrate the church. Listen, this is not off limits to the devil and his minions. It should be holy ground, and we as God's people should respect a church as, you know what, it's a place that's been sanctified, consecrated, set apart for the worship of the one true living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what I want to say is that you and I have to be mindful, because it may not just be a person trying to get us to be inconsistent in our faith, but the things we listen to, the things we watch, the things we read, the things of this world, if we allow it, can cause us to be inconsistent in our walk with the Lord and in our faith. Peter learns, and again, when you see this in Galatians with Peter, you don't see him doing that again. You don't see him making that mistake again, or choosing to, you know, be influenced by people. We need to always be influenced by Christ, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who does want to do great things in our life, but also wants us to finish our race, our course that's been set before us. Now, when Peter, all right, it's always Satan's goal to get the believer to step away from obedience and service, and this is exactly what Peter did. All right, he stepped away from obedience to the Lord. And why did Peter step away? The scripture says it was out of fear, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fear, again, not the fear of the Lord, but fear. Fear causes us to do things we should not do, causes us not to think soberly. Fear, the fear of man bringeth a snare, as the Bible says. Peter feared the people just as he feared that young maid, just as he feared the other man that would question, oh, well, yeah, you're one of them. Your speech bewrayeth thee. And, you know, he would curse and swear to prove he wasn't a disciple and follower of Christ. He finds himself in the same predicament, fearing what man may say, fearing what man may think, fearing what man may do. Even though with his own lips he said, basically, the Gentiles are accepted. He knows they're believers, because it's no longer Jew Gentile. He's a brother or sister in Christ, and that's who we fellowship. That's who we have a bond with, because our bond is Jesus Christ. Now, when after the shame of the denial of Christ and the sweetness of his restoration, Peter showed himself such a bold witness in the first half of the book of Acts, it seems odd that he would now once again give in to fear. But our flesh is always with us, and old habits are never very far away. Proverbs 29:25 in our notes says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we're reminded that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I mean, when we feel fear trying to grip us, we know it's not of God. Fear that tries to grip us is not of God. Now, there is to be a fear of God, because that's the beginning of wisdom, that's the beginning of knowledge. But that fear, the fear of God, is a peaceable fear. It's entreated. It's peaceable. There's joy with it. But the fear that grips, and with that fear that grips anyone comes panic and comes thoughts of, you know, thoughts of fear, thoughts of what to do, thought, what are they going to do, what are they going to say? All right, that's not of God. You know, it's an amazing thing that as we're going through this, fear is what caused Peter to make his decision. And in the next service, we're going to hear a message from God about slaying the giant of fear. Slaying the giant of fear, because fear causes God's people not to trust him, not to believe in him, and not to follow him, and not to rely upon his strength and his grace and his hope. fear. And honestly, most people would say, well, I'm not afraid. I just don't. It's fear. Because if we can't trust God completely, it's fear. No matter what word we want to use to describe it, it's fear. Look at letter B. Because of his fear of man, he led the Jews that were with him away. In verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away. Someone who was so strong in the faith, someone who came alongside Paul, encouraged Paul in his faith and helped Paul to be, you know, accepted into the fellowship of God's people, he's drawn away with the same dissimulation. So it's not that, you know, it's not possible for you to be drawn away from the truth, but we have to recognize it and we have to withstand it and not allow ourselves to be led away in any fashion. One of the great lessons to be learned from the life of Peter is that people are not only watching us, but some will inevitably follow us. You realize people are watching us. They're watching our faith. They're watching how we live. They're watching, you know, how we stand upon our faith and how much we do trust the Lord and how much we do believe what the Lord says, and not only believe it, but live it. The text states that the Jews dissembled likewise with him, and the word dissemble can be defined as to conceal one's true motives, thoughts, by some pretense, speak or act hypocritically, which coincides with the fact to act hypocritically. Peter believed one way, but acted another way. Believed one way, but acted another way. There are some that say, well, I believe God can, I just don't believe he will. I believe he can, but I don't believe he will. Well, I know he's the God of hope, but I just don't have any hope in him. I mean, just having that contradictory belief system where, you know, you believe one way, but then you live a different way. And again, with Peter showing us this, he believed that the Gentiles could be saved, but now all of a sudden, well, I can't fellowship with them because I don't want to upset these other people. People are going to get upset how we live our faith out. And Peter believed one way, but acted another way. In essence, it was hypocrisy. He believed that in Christ, the Gentiles were of equal status with the Jews. But when the aggressive Judaizers came around, Peter turned his back on his Gentile friends as though they were somehow inferior. And we imagine immature children acting this way, but it's difficult to comprehend this behavior in a mature Christian. One of the saddest facts revealed in this passage is that a very good man by the name of Barnabas also became caught up in this dissimulation. Somehow he believed it was right. You realize, I mean, the strongest person in their faith can be deceived? Somehow Barnabas believed that, oh, okay, we must do this. Even though he was the very one that had to help people believe that Paul was a changed man. Because Barnabas was not a respecter of persons when it came to Paul, a Christian murderer, whose life got turned around by Christ, but now he was led astray. Now he was being pulled in the wrong direction. Barnabas was one of the quiet heroes of the New Testament. Again, he had been Paul's mentor, and now he was Paul's co-laborer in Antioch, and they would go on mission journeys together. He was a man who was certainly gracious, genuine, and giving, but in this instance, he was also headed in the wrong direction. And we sometimes ask why good people are doing the wrong thing. And this passage shows us that good people often do the wrong thing because they are following other good people who are doing the wrong thing. I mean, it doesn't, you know, it's just true. I mean, we see somebody else. And that's why, you know, it's important that we don't just follow people. It's good to look to someone for an example, Paul told Timothy, be an example of the believer. But who are we ultimately supposed to be following? Christ. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. All right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Who are you following? Who are you listening to? Who are you reading? Whose words are you reading? Whose words are you giving more credit to than the words of Christ? Be careful, because they will lead you astray. They'll lead you astray. And that's what the Judaizers wanted. They wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised. And Paul even says it later on in his letter. They wanted them to be circumcised so they could glory in their flesh. They could glory in their flesh and not in, you know, their eternal life that they had in Christ. In Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. In Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We have to let the Lord continue guiding our steps as we follow him. Now, Peter being corrected. And again, when you think about it, it's one church leader correcting another church leader. Paul was an apostle, Peter was an apostle. And Peter openly did this, so Paul openly rebuked him. But obviously not to puff himself up, but to, you know, help him to see the error of his way and to, you know, not allow himself to be led astray by those that thought they were inferior, but to walk in the ways of Christ. So in the passage, we see the Apostle Paul reprimanding Peter for bowing to peer pressure rather than standing for principle. In verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And one of the great lessons of Paul correcting Peter the way that he did, because no one could say that he was gossiping about Peter. No one could say anything contrary to what was said. Because you know what most people do? Instead of going to the person and talking to them about it, about whatever it may be, they talk to other people about it. Did you hear what so-and-so said, what so-and-so did? And then you just have this big gossip fest going around instead of really dealing with it. So Paul rebukes him openly and specifically for what he had done. Look at your notes in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's not what Paul wanted to do. It's not about sowing discord. It's not about, you know, getting Barnabas and the other Jews that kind of dissembled with Peter back on Paul's side. It was about Christ being glorified, Christ being lifted up, and Peter understanding that the choice he had made was not the right choice. Again, but these are the six things. Just notice these six things. Seven. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look. A proud look is someone who thinks they're always right. I'm always right. What was that man's name? On Little House on the Prairie? He was perfect. Montague. I don't know if you've ever watched Little House on the Prairie. It was one episode with this man named Montague, and he was perfect. And he could speak Chinese. I mean, he could cook. I mean, everything he did Almanzo, that's his name? Almanzo. You think you're perfect in everything. He said it that way. And the guy's like, yes, I am. I'm perfect. Now, there is no one perfect, but a proud look is someone who thinks they're perfect, acts like they're perfect. They can't be corrected in any way because, obviously, the devil lifted himself up in private. Listen, a proud look, a lying tongue. So God hates a lying tongue. God hates lies, hands that shed innocent blood. Obviously, God's against human sacrifices. He's against abortion. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. That could be a gossiper who's always about spreading lies and gossiping. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates all of those, but he hates the discord among brethren. Again, that's not what Paul was trying to do. He wasn't trying to, divide up the people and point Peter as some, devil. It's just he wanted Peter to understand that, hey, you just did something that you don't believe, but you allowed yourself to be drawn aside. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me just even say this. Paul really cared about Peter. He loved Peter. He loved Barnabas. He loved people. You see that throughout his letters, his testimony. Paul loved Peter. And because he loved Peter, he didn't want Peter to be in the wrong way. He didn't want Peter to be led astray. He didn't want Peter to make the wrong decision. Listen, if you love somebody, you'll tell them you're wrong. If they're wrong and you love them, you'll tell them, hey, you're wrong. You're wrong for living that way. You're wrong for drinking that. You're wrong for smoking that. You're wrong for saying that. And again, it's we do it in love because we love them and we don't want them to destroy their life. We don't want the devil to have the upper hand in their life. We don't want them to die and go to hell. And Paul, in love, is rebuking Peter so that Peter is brought back, I'll say, into reality. The reality is that Christ is the one that's to be glorified in everything. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Titus 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And James chapter 3, there in our notes, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We know that. We know that our tongues can set things on fire. We know our tongues, the words we say, can add gasoline to the fire that's already been started. And what do people normally say? Well, I didn't start it. They started it. And someone may say, well, I didn't start it, but I'm going to finish it. But that's not how God wants us to be. Again, there is a time, just like Paul, to tell another believer, hey, you're wrong, but again, it's in love to help them to see the truth, to help them to come back to the truth. In James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Jesus even said it this way, if your brother is offended, go to him and try to reconcile whatever it is. And Jesus says, if he won't hear you, then take one or two witnesses with you, all right, so that you can get it straightened out. So again, because it's not about, you know, my way or their way. It's not about I'm right, they're wrong. It's about Christ being lifted up. It's about each person being on the right side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a letter that was sent from Abraham Lincoln to one of the generals, General Joseph Hooker, to the command of the Army of the Potomac. President Lincoln sent this message: General, I've placed you at the head of the Army of the Potomac. Of course, I've done this upon what appear to me to be sufficient reasons. And yet I think it best for you to know that there are some things in regard to which I'm not quite satisfied with you. I think that during General Burnside's command of the army, you've taken counsel of your ambition and thwarted him as much as you could, in which you did a great wrong to the country and to a most meritorious and honorable brother officer. I much fear that the spirit which you have aided to infuse into the army of criticizing their commander and withholding confidence from him will now turn upon you. I shall assist you as far as I can to put it down. Neither you nor Napoleon, if he were alive again, could get any good out of an army while such a spirit prevails in it. And now beware of rashness, but with energy and sleepless vigilance, go forward and give us victories. Yours very truly, A. Lincoln. You know how true that is, just as he's trying to encourage this commander, because he basically was bad-mouthing the other commander, which didn't help the camaraderie among the soldiers. It's the same thing that happens in churches. It's what we see even in our country, right? Politicians, you know, bad-mouthing the other ones and all of that, to try to get people really divided and against one another. But yet, it is the Lord. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the goal and he's the one that we're looking to, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, being consistent in our life, and honestly, the only way that you and I can remain consistent in our faith is to remain consistent in the Word of God. Letting God's word filter what comes into our minds and into our ears and into our hearts. Letting God's word be the foundation that we live upon. Because again, if we don't, the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think a lot of Christians are destroying the foundation of their life. Not the foundation of Christ, but the foundation of standing upon the truth of God's word, applying the truth of God's word to their life so that they live a life full of faith. Again, just as he wrote to that commander, and just as Paul, Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter to a commander, say, hey, what you said about that person, basically behind his back, is destroying the camaraderie among the soldiers. Paul, though, he does exactly what Jesus said. Go to that person. He went to that person. All right? He went to Peter. He told Peter what he had done wrong, and what he had done wrong, he drew a crowd with him. Now, you and I know everybody, and well, you know, well, they, you know, they can do whatever they want. You know, it's their choice. Yes. But like me, like a pastor, I don't tell people what they need to wear, how they need to talk or anything. I let the Holy Spirit work in their heart, because everyone has to make their own choice. But when their choice starts drawing some of the sheep away from God's flock, then I have to stand up and stand in between them, between the sheep and between the one that's drawing them away. Again, Peter, that's exactly what he did. Doesn't say that Peter said anything to the other Jews or to Barnabas, just because of his actions, it caused them to withdraw. All right, but notice Peter's response very quickly in verse 14. Peter's response: when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now you might be looking at verse 14 and go, well, I don't see where Peter responds to him. You don't. But you do in the rest of Peter's life. Because Peter goes on to write 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He goes on to do more things for the Lord, and he never makes this mistake again. And just like the proverb says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Someone who's wise and wants to know when they're wrong and wants to know the truth will listen when they're seemingly being corrected or seemingly be given counsel in their life. They want to know. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. But whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, and the instruction comes from God's words. Again, as Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It is the Lord that we're to be following. He is our example, and he gives us the example in the lives of other people. And just as we went through, you know, a portion or a little section of Peter's life, you know, everybody has their inconsistencies. We all have our inconsistencies. We're either not consistent with prayer, we're not consistent with our Bible reading, we're not consistent with church attendance, we're not consistent, you know, with a lot of things. And those are the things that we can improve on. Because you don't need me or someone else to tell you what's not right in your life and what you're not consistent in. You've got the Holy Spirit that tells you. You got the Holy Spirit that conviction says, hey, you haven't spent some time with me today. You haven't sat down and read the Bible and actually meditated on it. All right? Again, the life of Peter shows us really the average life of a Christian. We have those moments that we can easily be led astray, not because somebody's forcing us, but because of our own thoughts, because us allowing some type of fear or pressure to cause us to do something contrary to the truth. So again, be consistent. And wherever you're not consistent, ask the Lord to help you to become more consistent and to let the Lord work in your life so we can be more like Christ and less like Peter, right? Be more like Christ and less like Peter. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning, and thank you, Father, Lord, for all the examples that you show us in Scripture. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And we do pray, Father, you would continue to speak to our hearts, continue to show us, Lord, our own life, where we need to grow in our faith, where we need to become more consistent in things. Because, Lord, none of us will ever arrive to perfection. But we do look forward to the day we see Christ face to face. And, Father, we are changed in a twinkling of an eye, Father. We get our glorified body. And Lord, we no longer have to try, Lord, to walk by faith and to live by faith and to follow you. But it will be, the work will be accomplished. The Holy Spirit helps us now, but Lord, a day is coming when that will be completely accomplished and finished for eternity. But Father, I do ask that you would please continue to bless us by allowing us to hear your voice as you speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 5.